I encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter. Last Sunday, we started a series of sermons through Acts 2, simply titled Pentecost. An opportunity for us to return to what we might call the original normal, where we see the church created by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And our text for this sermon is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Hear the Lord's word. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native tongue?" In our own native language, verse 9, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, and hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, a man named Luke wrote two volumes that are found in the New Testament. The first is called the Gospel of Luke, while the second is identified as the Book of Acts. If you have ever studied these books closely, you might have seen that the Book of Acts starts where the Gospel of Luke ends. Acts starts with a promise, and Luke ends with that same promise. Let me read these to you. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, we read, and these are the words of Jesus, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." The promise at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts is a promise for power, but a special kind of bestowed power. It is power from on high that we will receive. It is power from the Holy Spirit who will come upon us. And this promise for power is for one main purpose. And that purpose is that we might be witnesses, that we may talk about Jesus to people who desperately need His saving mercy. That we will be a people on mission. And for that reason, Luke, at the end of his gospel and at the beginning of his second volume, says, you will receive power from on high. That power is the mighty omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit. The reason this matters is because in the second chapter of Acts, we have the starting point for what has frequently been called the age of the Holy Spirit. When you read through the entirety of Acts, from the very first chapter where the promise is made to the end of Acts 28, if you learn anything from searching out the book of Acts, you learn this, that the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. That the Holy Spirit is zealous to get more and more redeemed worshipers for Jesus. That in the essence of the Holy Spirit, there is a fire, a zeal to win the world for Jesus. It has been well said, the Holy Spirit wants the whole world for Jesus. And so He empowers, He fills, He moves upon believing people to bear witness to the gospel. One of the great missionaries of Sparta, a missionary to India and to Syria, put it this way. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become. We ought to say amen to that quote. The nearer we get to the Holy Spirit, the more we trust Him, the more we depend on Him, the more full we are with the Holy Spirit, we will increasingly and more fervently be a missionary people. Recall to mind how Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, ask the Father and He will give you the Holy Spirit. And the verb there encourages a continual asking for the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we would be a people who would ask the Father Almighty to give us the fullness, to give us the energy of the Holy Spirit so that we might not just live the gospel in front of people, but speak that gospel courageously as we ought. That we would plead that the Holy Spirit would make us a witnessing people to both neighbor and nation. And that kind of zeal starts with what we see on the day of Pentecost. Let's just talk for a moment, a brief moment, about the actual meaning of Pentecost Day. It does not actually start here in the second chapter of Acts. And the reason is because Pentecost reaches all the way back to the time of Moses. And there is a biblical complexity to it, but for the sake of time, I will simplify. Where in the Old Testament, the day of Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks. Or the Feast of the Harvest, or more closely, the Feast of the First Fruits. And what happens in the book of Leviticus that instructs us on the Feast of the First Fruits is that they would gather together to express gratitude to God in the hopes of a bumper crop. And so they would take the first fruits, the first gleanings of the harvest of wheat, and they would make bread cakes and present it as an offering to the Lord. Here are the first fruits, and we are confident that God will give us an increase, a greater harvest, an abundant harvest, a bumper crop. The reason I think, and as others do, that this matters to Pentecost is when the first sermon, when the first gospel is proclaimed to a vast multitude of people gathered in Jerusalem, 3,000 souls are saved. The first fruit of the promise that the gospel will spread to the nations and that there would be an ultimate and final bumper crop, a great harvest. And so when Peter preaches his sermon and 3,000 are converted, it's like looking into the future and saying, this much on this day and much, much, much more to come. And it will only end when Jesus returns, and in heaven there will be people from every nation and every race and every language worshiping God. Pentecost is the promise of a great future harvest. What he is saying in so many words, Holy Spirit fills us. Movement that cannot possibly fail. It will ultimately succeed, as we will see finally in heaven someday. So with that in mind, let's think through the early events of Pentecost that specifically focus on the arrival of the Holy Spirit to anoint and fill the church for the purpose of mission. And I want us to see like three things: what they heard, what they saw, and what they experienced. What they heard. Verse 2 tells us, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house while they were sitting." I remember back in 1996, on all the news, all the warnings, Hurricane Fran was on her way. And there were predictions that it would be a violent storm. When that storm finally reached Raleigh, I lost my ability to think correctly for about 5 minutes. And I walked out of my house, up the driveway, and into the middle of the street to feel the power and the force of the winds. And I looked in both directions, and there were branches laying there. And down the road a little further, a tree was across the road. And I said to myself, you know, this is not a good idea. And it was hard to walk up and back down that driveway and into the house. The winds seemed violent. And when Paul says here in verse 2 that they heard the sounds like a mighty rushing wind, he is not describing a gentle breeze. It is indeed the word violent winds. Now these disciples, these 120 that are gathered together in the room, don't feel the force of a violent wind. Sounds like that. I could barely stand up and was staggering as the wind was howling. But they heard it. They heard the sound. It's the same word in both the Hebrew and Greek as the word Spirit. Here is a symbol: the sound of the violent wind and its raging, of the arrival of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. One illustration of this in Scripture is especially helpful. It's found in the 30s of the book of Ezekiel. It's the story of the Holy Spirit giving life to dry bones. You may recall the story where Ezekiel is taken to a valley, and there are dry bones everywhere. These soldiers of Israel are so dead that their bones are disintegrating into dust. They are dead, dead. And the Lord asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? In our world, if someone dies for a few seconds or perhaps a minute or so, there is the possibility of that person being revived. But when bones are turning to dust, no way. And yet the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Command that they live by the Holy Spirit. And the prophet Ezekiel begins to prophesy. Guess what happened? You know what happens. Them bones, them dry bones. The toe bone is connected to the foot bone. The foot bone is connected to the ankle bone. The ankle bone is connected to the leg bone. And I'll stop there because that song goes on forever. It's what happened. The bones began to come together. There was a rattling. The sinew covered the bodies of this mass grave. And then flesh and skin is there. But they're dead corpses. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy to them and tell them to live. And it says the breath of God, the wind of God moves and they are alive and they stand a mighty army. And the closing sentence of the vision simply reads, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. The wind of God, the breath of God, the life-giving Spirit of God that gave life in an utterly hopeless situation arrives on the day of Pentecost. The sound they hear is the coming of the Almighty life-giving Spirit. That's what they heard. What did they see? Well, in Acts 2, verse 3, we see what they saw. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. What an astonishing thing. These tongues looks like a human tongue, but it's a divided tongue that while it looks like a tongue, it looks like a tongue on fire, the flames. And it comes, and it rested on them. And almost all the commentators are in agreement when they remind us that in the scriptures of the Old Testament, the presence of Almighty God is seen with great frequency in fire. Where you recall a smoking fire pot and a burning torch appeared to Abraham when God made a covenant with him. Or how a bush was consumed on the backside of the Midianite desert and Moses came and saw the bush on fire that was not consumed. Or how by night a pillar of fire led the people of Israel toward the promised land. When Moses arrives at Mount Sinai and he goes up that mount to receive the Ten Commandments, the top of that mountain is covered with smoke and fire. And on the illustrations go, like when Solomon sees the appearance of the fire of God signifying his presence at the dedication of the temple. Well, these tongues of fire, these flames are showing us that like the sound of the wind, the tongue is the arrival of the Holy Spirit as He rests on them. Isn't that a beautiful picture in the New Testament, by the way? You recall that when the Holy Spirit comes to us, He indwells. And with that in mind, we sometimes forget that Scripture also says in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Say that 50 times. The Spirit of glory, the glorious Spirit, this divine Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself comes to rest on you. It is your own personal Pentecost. And what this symbol is saying is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, beloved, you have the Holy Spirit. Your body is His temple. He rests upon you to empower you and to guide you into all truth and to equip you for mission. So you have these two symbols that point to the arrival, to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He is here. He is on mission. He wants to get the whole world for Jesus. So that's what they heard. That's what they saw. These symbols of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But what happened to them? What did they experience? Verse 4. Look closely. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Carefully notice. The first chapter tells us that there's 120 believers. They all received the Holy Spirit and His fullness. Not just the apostles, not just a few elite, especially gifted Christians. All believers, all 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They spoke in tongues. But this kind of speaking in tongues is a very specific kind of speaking in tongues. It literally means all the languages of all the multitudes of people that were gathered in Jerusalem that day. It says there later, every language in the world was there. And these 120 were suddenly ability to speak the gospel in the language, in the native tongue of those who were listening. That's not a universal promise. I bet most missionaries wish it were. They wouldn't have to go to language school. But at this moment, the Holy Spirit is performing this miracle to show us that He wants every language and every race and every people to know the gospel. And so what do these verses describe here? So thrilling, if I can find them in this little book. In verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every language under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 8, how is it that we hear each of us in our own language? And what were they speaking? The very last statement of verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. So every people group, every race, the mighty works of God, the gospel. They're talking about Jesus, His cross, His resurrection, His power to forgive and reconcile us to God that we might know Him forever. They're preaching the gospel in all the languages. In all the languages. Brothers and sisters, you cannot be a witness for Jesus. Let me say it lovingly. Without the Holy Spirit. The energizer. The omnipotent, life-giving Spirit who breathes into the deadness of our sin life. We need
the fullness of the Holy Spirit. To prove that point to you, I want to read a small handful of verses from Acts to assure you that every time the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Acts, it is always followed by in witness. For example, here in chapter 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance in their own native languages. And people were bewildered. People were casting insults at them. People were judging them to be as those who are drunk. But they preached it boldly. Over in chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. Whew, what comes next? Bold witness. And then in chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Filled with the Spirit. So they kept preaching the gospel with boldness. Chapter 6, verse 5. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? They could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Filled with the Spirit, he spoke the gospel with wisdom and authority. In chapter 11, verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people came to the Lord. Filled with the Holy Spirit, so that many come to the Lord. And why? Because he was preaching to them. He was witnessing to them. He was on mission for them. One last verse, 13:9 of Acts. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently into the face of a man and gave him the gospel. A man who was threatening his very life. So these early Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, are empowered to speak the gospel. This truth is so crucial that next week I want to preach just on what it really means to be filled with the Spirit. But for now, it is enough for us to say that when the Holy Spirit fills us, He is sovereign over us. He is in control of our lives. He is there to equip us, to empower us, to speak the gospel into the lives of people. It is the Holy Spirit, when He fills us, He takes over your tongue. There is a preacher I highly respect in our area who's written a wonderful book on the Holy Spirit called Jesus Continued. And it is J.D. Greer, the pastor of the Summit Church. You should read his book. And he says of this theme that I've been talking about, the Spirit of God in the heart produces the Word of God on the tongue. Amen, right? The Spirit of God who fills us, who fills our lives, produces the gospel of God on our tongues as we speak to other people. Brothers and sisters, the mighty wind, the flaming tongues of fire, the fullness of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is the Holy Spirit shouting, I am a missionary spirit. I want the world for Jesus Christ, and I want you to know that I will empower you for that mission, for that purpose. How wonderful is the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, back in the old days, the preachers would sometimes preach with a bit of steam to it. And they would call it rebuke. And some could do it with great eloquence. I can't. So I want to read to you Charles Spurgeon. Listen to how he handled. In our day, one of our great preachers says, when the Holy Spirit fills your life, the gospel is on your tongue. Spurgeon put it this way. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation and a totally silent tongue about him. I'll read that again. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. If you really know Christ, you are like one who has found honey. You will call others to taste its sweetness. You are like the beggar who has discovered an endless supply of food. You must go tell the hungry crowd that you found Jesus. And you are anxious that they should find him too. But listen to Spurgeon finish. Prepare yourself. I'm serious. This is what Spurgeon says. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. You either try to spread the gospel of Christ or else you don't love him. Ouch. But here at the beginning of a sermon on Pentecost, it is appropriate that it flows from the loving heart of God, hopefully through a loving pastor, to remind us we want to be Pentecost Christians, not imposters. We want to be Christ lovers, not Christ deniers, not people who are ashamed of Christ before a watching world. We want to be filled with the Spirit and boldly witness for the gospel of Christ. As I close this sermon now, I want to encourage you to ask the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. Pray like this: Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, empower us. Holy Spirit, create in us the spiritual want to speak for Jesus into the lives of those who need our Lord. Shall we pray? Eternal and Holy Father, in Jesus' name we ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that Pentecost is for today. And we long to be a people changed by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, that we might live for the purposes and glory of Jesus in this world, that we might be unashamed to speak for Him, and that you would give us boldness. This was the original normal. Lord, get us back to it, we ask. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.